We are grateful for your presence today on this very beautiful day. And we're glad that you made the choice to be here. If you are visiting with us, we count you as our honored guest and hope that you'll be back with us at every opportunity. We hope you can come back and be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. We'll be talking about the subject, When the Going Gets Tough, taken from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The story is told about the late Brother Gus Nichols going to visit a family on a cold winter night. He found the family there in the home huddled around a coal fire that the father had built. They exchanged pleasantries. They talked about the weather and different things. And then as they were talking, Brother Nichols went over to the coal fire, took the tongs in his hands, and reached in and took out one very hot coal and laid it over on the hearth. Not a word was said as the family looked at that one coal, turning from very hot to smoking, finally in time to a cold, ashen gray color. The father, understanding what Brother Nichols was saying, said, "I get the point, preacher. We will be back in church this coming Sunday morning." In a very effective, practical way, Brother Nichols had shown to this man and his family what could happen to them when they intentionally quit the church and stopped worshiping as they needed to. They would become cold and dark and dead spiritually. Sadly, that story could be told over and over again of loved ones and friends that you and I know. Folks who perhaps once sat beside us. Folks who were active every time the doors were opened. And yet they have quit the Lord's church and they have pursued the things of the world by so doing. It's been said that if everybody who calls themselves a member of the Lord's church were to come back home, that all the buildings of the Lord's church wouldn't be able to hold them. Wouldn't that be a good problem to have? And yet, we know of folks that you and I love that presently are lost outside the fold of God because of the decisions that they're now making. This morning, I'd like for us to think about the sober subject of quitting the church. I'd like for us, first of all, to examine some examples in the Bible of those that did quit. And then talk about some ways that we can quit the church today. And then finally, talk about what our responsibility is in trying to bring them back. When we hear the word quit, what are we thinking about? To depart from, to loose ourselves from, to forsake, to abandon. There's a lot of talk today about an upcoming professional boxing match that's going to take place. But do you remember back in 1980 when Roberto Duran was fighting Sugar Ray Leonard for the second time? Duran had won the first bout, and so this was the rematch, if you will. And about the third or fourth round, Roberto Duran put up his dukes, his boxing gloves, and said, "No mas." He had to repeat it. "No mas," meaning no more. I don't want to fight anymore. I quit. And thus the boxing match was over. The Bible warns about quitting. From the verses that were read earlier, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today." The New King James Version says, "Beware." This is something that you need to be a caution of. What is it? Departing. The word there means to draw away, to refrain yourself, to withdraw yourself. from the living God. Folks that leave are leaving God. And the reason, thus, to compensate for that, he says, every day we need to encourage one another, lest we be caught up through the deceitfulness of sin. One translation says, through the pleasantness of sin. Satan makes that way of life so attractive. It's so beautiful. But inside we know that it leads us astray from God and from His people. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There were some folks there that were giving up on the church. They were wanting to go back to the old Jewish ways. He says, don't forsake, don't abandon the Lord's church and the Lord's worship. Let's think about some examples in the Bible of those who quit. Perhaps the first one that comes to mind is Demas. In the last book that Paul writes, there in that Roman dungeon, shortly before his death, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. You know what's so interesting about that is that earlier in Philemon verse 24, this same man, Demas, that had abandoned Paul, was referred to as a fellow laborer of Paul's. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he sends greetings to the church at Colossae along with the apostle Paul. He was a part of the church. He was a part of the fold. He was a part of the work for the cause of Christ. But something had happened. Something had wedged itself within his life to make it, the world, far more important than anything that Paul and Christ had to offer. The word there, forsaken, is the same word used up in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Abandoning, leaving behind, withdrawing yourself. Paul had to say, I need help, Timothy. I need you to come as quickly as possible because Demas, who once was there for me, has now left me for the world. Demas had forsaken Paul. Had he not also forsaken Christ? You see, Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you be a follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. Therefore, by Demas forsaking Paul, it was as if he also had forsaken Christ. As if he had said, I don't care what he has done for me. I'm going to go with what the world has to offer me. The good that he could have done for Paul would have been as if he were doing it for Christ. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 25, verse 45? Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it not unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it not unto me. His point was, when you do a good deed for the cause of Christ, it's as if you did it for Christ himself. By not doing the good that he could have done for Paul, it was as if he was not doing it for Christ as well. And thus, he had forsaken him. He had sold him out. Our Lord also had disciples that had quit him or left him. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou has the words of eternal life. How sad it must have been at that moment for our Lord to see all these people who said they were followers of him just to turn around and walk away. And yet, that had happened in his life. And then we have a different kind of quitting. Over in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, we read about a man, name of a man of Diotrephes. He quit the church, in essence, by drawing a circle around himself and saying, if you're not like me, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Listen to what the Bible says. I wrote to the church, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He became judge and jury as to who was going to be a part of that particular church. If they didn't see it his way, then he wasn't going to have anything to do with them. Sadly, there are some today who quit because of power struggles. If you don't do it my way, then there's not going to be any way whatsoever. And thus, in essence, he had quit the church by drawing that circle all the way around himself and not allowing others to be a part of it. And then there's the church at Galatia, that wonderful church that Paul spent time with. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. To remove means to withdraw, to abandon, to move yourself away from. The very Christ that had brought salvation to their life and the message that he had proclaimed through Paul was the very message that they were now moving away from. They were listening to another gospel. And so Paul was concerned for their spiritual welfare. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 4, he just puts it plainly. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. He just called it for what it was. You have moved so far away from the gospel of Christ, listening to a man-made perverted gospel, to the point that you are no longer following Jesus. And thus you are fallen from grace. Sadly today, there is no account of a church in what was known at that time as Galatia in existence today. And so we see these examples of folks who quit in past times. But now let's think about some ways that people can quit the church today. The most evident way a person can quit is by not attending the worship services. If a person used to play on a team and he no longer shows up for practice and doesn't show up for games, then in essence he has quit, hasn't he? By his non-attendance, he's suggesting, I no longer desire to be a part of that team. When a person who was baptized in the name of Christ for remission of sins into the church that our Lord bought with his own blood decides no longer that it's of need or necessity to be a part of God's people on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, then in essence they are and have quit the church. I remember on occasion visiting with folks who had been out of church services for 2 to 3 months. But as you were visiting with them, they would say, now, preacher, I don't want you to think that we have quit coming. Well, what else would you think? I mean, by what you are doing, doesn't that suggest that you no longer desire or want to be a part of it? What would you call it if you don't call it quitting? How hot can your spiritual coal be 2 to 3 months removed from God's people and from the light of God's word in your life? Those who quit the church no longer see the need to be a part of, under the elder, oversight of the elders. They no longer see the need to study God's word, to visit with those that are sick, to see after the needs of others. In essence, they are saying, we're not concerned about your souls anymore. I just want to do what I want to do. But by quitting the church, you also quit on Christ. Hebrews 6 verse 6 talks about that. It's the very idea of that person who once received the forgiveness of sins by obedience to God's word, but now in essence are saying by their lack of attendance, by their lack of association with God's church, I don't really care what Jesus did for me. I don't really care about the suffering that he went through. It really doesn't concern me about the blood that was spilled for my account on that cross. That doesn't matter to me anymore. As the writer says, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, that is, again, and put him to an open shame. Think about the horrifying nature of that verse. We read sometimes the sordid details of someone that chooses to take the life of another person, that at point blank range shoots them several times with a gun and takes their life. How much more horrifying would it be for the details to be brought out that after they had shot and killed that person, then they go back and do it again? And that's exactly what he's saying here. To crucify the Son of God all over again because of the shame that you bring to his cause by quitting our Lord. One translation says, re-crucifying in their own souls. And so one way of quitting the church is by simply not being a part of it anymore. Secondly, a person can quit by being present in body, but absent in spirit. How many ball games would a person be a part of if they went to the game, but they never cheered, and they didn't try to learn any of the team players or anything about the game? More than likely, they're not going to be there very much because they're really not interested. If we show up for church services on occasion, but don't participate, don't visit with others, hit the back door as soon as we can, leave early and try to get out as quick as we possibly can, we may be quitting in regards to degrees. If I don't care to be a part of the Lord's church and the work of the church, but only content to be here on occasion, then I'm in danger of quitting the church by degrees. The good that I could do, the talents and the abilities that I have that I'm not using, I'm going to be held accountable for, according to James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But then a third way that a person can quit the church is by working for the church but not doing it from the heart. In other words, going through the motions, doing the right things, but not for the right reason. You see, the Bible tells us that we just can't half-heartedly serve our Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Give it all we've got because we're serving Christ. Jesus talked about some people in his day that said all the right things, but they didn't have the right heart. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, there are people around me, they're saying all the right things, they're giving all the right answers, but their heart isn't changed. Their way of life does not back up the words that they're saying. They're not doing it for the right reasons. They're just present. Remember the name Marshawn Lynch, the running back for the Seattle Seahawks? He was a part of that Super Bowl game this past year. And he hates the media. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the media. He doesn't answer any of the questions that people will ask him before or after the game. But because the Super Bowl was such a big thing, the National Football League told Lynch, you've got to show up for media day. You've got to stay there for 5 minutes and answer the questions that people will ask of you. If you do not, we will fine you $500,000. So that's a lot of money, even to a professional athlete. So he showed up. 29 questions were asked him in those 5 minutes. The answer was always the same. He said, I'm just here so I don't get fined. He said that 29 different times. Is it possible that we are here, but we really don't want to be here? Maybe we're here so somebody won't get on our backs, so that we can say that we were here and have that mental checklist in our mind, but we're truly not wanting to serve our Lord, not wanting to bless God's people by our presence, not wanting to help out in the lives of others. I'm just here so they can check me off. If that's the possibility, then we need to look at ourselves very seriously, because we are in danger of quitting. Oh, maybe not in body, but in spirit, and our Lord certainly knows that. I knew a preacher that would want to make sure that certain men show up for worship so that they could serve on the Lord's table. And so he was the one that worked on that list. And he would put those folks down, Tommy, to make sure that they would be here. That was the only reason for them showing up, because their name was on the list. That's sort of putting the cart before the horse, isn't it? That's not the way it needs to be. The Bible talks about those who have the privilege of serving our Lord in worship. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or disputing. What a privilege it is to stand in the presence of our God as we come to worship Him, and to have holy, righteous men stand and offer their worship unto God. Yes, it's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. And he says, you got to have a holy life to do it. You got to have a righteous life to do it. Back in Old Testament times, remember when they dropped the qualifications for the priest and what happened to Israel because of it? He says, holy men have the privilege of praying to their Heavenly Father, of distributing that sacred emblems of the Lord's Supper. They have to be men whose hands are not stained with dissension and with anger. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity that we as men, we as brethren have of worshiping before our God in that wonderful way. But if we're not doing it for the right reason, then we can be in danger of quitting the church. And then also, we can quit the church by allowing other things to take priority. Remember the parable of the sower? How that it fell upon some seed that was not very good, but then it fell upon some seed that brought forth a great increase. He talks about the seed among the thorns in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Those folks whose lives are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and thus it brings no fruit unto perfection. Or Mark's account of that same parable, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, where the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Coming from home today, there at the bridge, I passed those boat harbors. Folks were already getting out on those expensive boats. Folks that perhaps once sat with us And yet they've allowed the lust and the desires for those things, the pleasures of this world, to be more important than being with God's people on a regular basis. We can quit the church by allowing other things to take more important priority than our Lord. Well, finally, what can we do to help folks that are in the process of quitting the church or have quit the church? There's various ideas that we can have. We can, like the religious world, appoint them to an inactive status, count them as part of the church role, but not a part of the membership. That's sometimes how it's looked at. Or we can have the attitude, well, they know where we are. They know what we have. If they want to come back, then they know how to get back to us. But none of those ideas are appropriate or even biblical. Or we can realize the lostness of their situation and where they're going to end up in eternity if they stay in that place. And we can do all that we can to try to bring them back to where they need to be. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter, throughout that short book, talks about remembrance. The importance of remembering where you have been and remembering what you have. And he wants us to remember what it means to be lost outside of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He said, folks, remember the glorious message of God's word that had allowed them and us to escape the things that this world has to offer, that had given us a new way of hope, a new way of life. But there's some who have forsaken that word. There are some who have gone back to the very world that they once said no to in accepting Christ. And now they're entangled. Now they're caught up in it. And the end result is that it's worse now than it was before. Why is the latter end of those people who once were a part of the Lord's church, who have now gone back to the world, why is that worse than before? Look at the next two verses. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to have turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Why is it worse? Because they have the knowledge. Because they knew what the wonders and the glories were of living for Christ. The beauty of having that hope beyond the grave. That peace that passes all understanding. But they gave it up. They went back to what they once had said, no longer do I want to be a part of that. And now they bring shame and reproach unto the church, unto themselves. And they live with that knowledge that the blood of Christ that once washed away their sins, they now forsake. They now reject. Brethren, it's our hope. It's our responsibility to do all that we can to bring them back. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Brethren, he's talking to us. Those that are trying to live spiritual lives, not perfect lives, not sinless lives, restore. That's an interesting word. It's a word used for the mending of nets. It's a word used for the restoration of furniture. Some of you have that ability. You know that you just don't fix something in one short period of time. It's going to take days and days and opportunities of labor to get that down to the final finish where you can do what you need to make it as beautiful as it once was. But it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in a few days. It's going to take a lot of time. And he says, that's the way we work with these souls. These people that you and I love so very much. While at the same time, considering yourself. You see, for us to say, well, the world can't touch me, that's just fodder to Satan. Oh, he loves to have us think and hear that. He's going to be after us as quickly as he can, because the prideful are the ones that often fall the hardest and the quickest. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There may have been times when we have fallen away. We know where that is. We know how that feels. And thus, as we work and mold and try to mend and fix the spiritual breaks in that person's life and heart, all the same time, we must not forget ourselves and how that we too can be tempted to be led astray. How joyful it is when one that is lost comes back home. Satan is not going to give up on them, and we cannot as well. This morning, we've talked about a very serious subject. I hope that each of us will think about our lives, not anyone else, but our own lives, and make the necessary changes. If we're in the process of quitting the church, or we have, then let this be the day of new beginning. Come back home as a child of God. Allow us to pray with you and for you for your forgiveness. The song we're about to sing suggests it's only a step. You take the first step, and I'll meet you. And let good brethren pray with you and for you so that once again you can be restored to your rightful place. What a day of rejoicing that can be. If you're not a child of God and yet trying to handle the problems of life alone, you need Jesus in your life. He has died so that he can wash away the sins of your life. He wants to be that great physician that works in your life as you come in believing faith, turning from your sins, confessing his sweet name as God's only Son, and then submitting your will to his by being immersed to have all those sins washed away. The grace of our Lord is abundant to forgive and to forgive again. Why not come to him now as we stand and sing?